I'll invite you now, if you will, to get your Bibles in hand and go with me in the New Testament in particular to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at some various passages of Scripture this morning, but that's where we'll be starting, and you can get a head start by turning with us there. It is my custom to limit personal remarks and just get right into the meat of the lesson, but I hope you will indulge me this morning because I think I would be terribly rude if I didn't say at least two things this Sunday morning. The first thing is thanks. We have been touched and overwhelmed by the expressions of welcome and of generosity. We've received so many messages through different avenues and means of welcoming us even before we arrived, looking forward to us being here. And we want you to know that we received all of those, and we received them in the love in which they were intended, and they meant so much and made this move so much better with the anticipation of it. The welcome that we received once we arrived in town, the plan for some meals to help us out there, the extension of help, our offers for help to help us to move in, to settle things in. We want you to know that we appreciate all of those. We'll take our time and thank you individually for those, but I wanted to thank the group as a whole, and even the expressions this morning of welcoming us here and looking forward to that. I just want you to know that we thank you so much, and I know that word thank you is just not enough, but it's the best I can come up with this morning. But thank you for that. The second thing I want to say is how excited we are to begin our work here. Again, I don't know that that word excited or looking forward to really properly puts into perspective the way we feel about it. But we're truly excited about coming and being a part of the Helton Drive Church, being a part of the work here, being a part of you and your family, and being a part of your hearts and you being a part of our hearts. We're so looking forward to that. As the days turn into weeks, and the weeks into months, and months hopefully into years, we're certainly anticipating our time with you. And ask a little bit of indulgence as we get settled in and get things started. And if nothing else, just the indulgence on remembering names. Someone suggested this morning maybe handing out "Hello, my name is" stickers for our benefit. That would help. But it'll come to us. Just be patient with it. I started to do what I used to do to my daughter Keely's friends. She used to, back especially in middle school and younger high school, all of these girls would come over to the house with regularity, and they all looked alike to me. And I could never remember their names, and I'd call Lindsay Sarah and Sarah Lindsay. And so at an early age, it frustrated Keely. I just gave up and started calling every one of her friends Sally, without exception. It has made it so much easier for me. I didn't have to remember their names, but it came kind of a running joke with her friends. They thought I was senile, I think. But I won't call you all Sally. I might call you Sally for the first week or two. Then it'll come to me. Maybe I'll remember your names. But be patient with us as we get things going and started. And we're so excited to be a part of the work here and to be a part of you. And this morning I'd like to talk about really why we are here. It is that faith that we have in common. Peter talked about that faith just in an introductory way in the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where he introduced himself by saying, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ." And then he addressed his audience in a unique way by saying, "To those who have obtained a like precious faith with us." The English Standard Version says, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours." This morning, I'd like to talk to you about that like precious faith. Get this remote, there we go. I'd like to talk about that like precious faith, that thing that does bind us together. I have a friend back in Joplin, where we just left, who's not a member of the church, not a Christian. And he was quizzing me when he found out we were moving. He was kind of curious, "Well, why? Where and why?" I said, "Well, we're going to Florence, Alabama." He says, "Well, who's in Florence?" And I said, Well, really, nobody that I know that well. Why are you going? And he couldn't understand that we would just pick up from where we had lived for 9 years and just move to an area where we really didn't know anybody that well. But he didn't understand what we as Christians understand, that faith that binds us together. That like precious faith that Peter said bound him and those Christians to whom he addressed that letter. And I think Peter would say that binds him with us. And this morning I'd like for us to talk, just in our brief time together, about that faith that you and I have in common. That faith that brings us together here this morning. First of all, let's talk about the similarities in our faith. Peter says it was a like faith, or a faith of equal standing with ours. First, let's talk about the similarities, or the likeness of our faith. Peter said that it was the same faith that he and other eyewitnesses have. If you ever thought about it that way, that we today in 21st century America, we can have the same faith that Peter and James and John and Paul and those other Christians had long ago. And not only that a faith that is separated by time, but a faith that is separated by circumstances, in that they saw him. They were there. They, as John said, we beheld his glory. But Peter said to those who had not beheld his glory, and to us who certainly did not behold his glory, that you have a faith like ours, a faith of equal standing. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of John, chapter 20. You'll recognize this passage of Scripture as John sums up his gospel account of the events that transpired, his eyewitness account of the events that transpired that created faith in his heart. You'll recognize his description of the purpose of writing this gospel account, where he said in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John sums up the purpose for his writing this book. He says there's a whole lot we could put in this book, but the Holy Spirit has selected these events to produce faith, so that when you read them, you might believe. Now, John is saying, I believe, that when we read his eyewitness account, when we read of it, we can believe in the Jesus that he tells us about and have the same faith that he had in seeing those events. You're probably very familiar with that passage of Scripture where John says, here's why these stories were written. But do you remember really what prompted that statement? Back up a little bit and remember the story that prompted that preceded it. Because you remember that this transpires at the time after the resurrection of Christ, but before the ascension. And so Jesus is here upon the earth in his now resurrected body. Some have seen him. In fact, all of the apostles have seen him except for one. Remember Thomas. Unfortunate Thomas wasn't there when they first saw Jesus. And because of that, he gets the moniker of Doubting Thomas. Because it says, look with me, in verse 24 of John chapter 20. It says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he told them that unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, we're kind of a little hard on Thomas. I don't know. We might be in the same position. We might have said, "That's just hard for me to believe. We saw his dead, mangled body. How can he now be up walking and talking with us as he was before? That doesn't happen." And so Thomas says two things. Number one, he says, unless I see, I will not believe. But that wasn't even enough. Thomas seems to be talking, his incredulity goes further than that. He says, not only if I saw him, I still wouldn't believe. Maybe thinking that they have experienced some kind of group delusional mentality that they just thought. Wishful thinking. They thought they saw him. And they really were seeing a mirage. And so Thomas says, not only do I need to see him, I need to touch him. I need to feel the scars. Even seeing it might not convince me. I need to touch the holes in his hand and touch his riven side. Then I will believe. But short of that, I just can't believe it. Goes on to say in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And it's right after that interchange that John records the story and says, many other signs took place that are not written in this book, but these are written that you, and we might put in parentheses there, you who did not see, you who did not get to touch, that you may believe, and believing you may have life in Him. You realize that Peter in 2 Peter 1, when he says, a like precious faith, that you who have a faith of equal standing with us, that we have the same faith that Peter and Thomas did, who got to see Him. Who got to touch Him, that we can have that same kind of faith that is of that equal standing or that equal par. Look with me in the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Peter says in his first epistle, in verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, to those saints he says, by the way it's the same saints, he says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory and obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Peter, writing to this group again, the same group, says, you haven't seen Him, but you love Him, and you have faith in Him. And then he would later say, and you have a faith that's just the same as ours. I don't know that I've thought about that a whole lot. And I don't know that I really appreciate that like I should. To think, because sometimes we get envious, don't we? And we think, you know, it wouldn't have been great to be there. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and hear the Sermon on the Mount as it was delivered rather than just reading the account of it? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be out there on that sea, that storm-tossed sea, and hear and see Jesus just speak? And instantly the sea was calmed. Wouldn't it have been something to see Jesus heal the hand of the withered man? Or to tell the man who is lame to take up his bed and walk, or to rub the spittle and clay in the eyes of the blind man. Wouldn't it have been great to see Jesus walking on that water and maybe calling to us to come and walk on that water with Him? Wouldn't it have been great to see Lazarus raised from the dead? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to hear Jesus teaching and His interaction with the disciples and even with His opponents, the Pharisees and the scribes? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there on that day as they ran to that empty tomb and found that He was not there, but He was risen? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there with Thomas and to say, "Lord, can I? And we maybe become envious of them and think that, wow, what faith they must have had in Jesus. But we realize that John said, Peter said, Jesus Himself said, we can have that same faith that they had, of an equal standing with ours. We are not one iota less than them if we have faith. And so, yes, Peter and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and the Apostle Paul are great examples of faith. But let's not begin to believe that they are in some category higher and unattainable than us. We have the same faith with them. It is a faith that becomes that common bond that binds us together. Because we have this faith in common, it binds us together as well as it binds us, it transcends time as well. It binds us together with Thomas and with Peter and with Paul, that we are their brethren, though we certainly have never met them, but we're still bound together by this unique bond, this unique faith that we have in common. That's why we're here. That's why we're brethren. That's why we work and worship together. That's why we love one another. And, let's be honest, that's why we at times tolerate one another and put up with one another, bear with one another. And that is so important for a couple reasons. Number one is, it's important for us to understand that which binds us together. Why are we brethren? Why are we a part of the Helton Drive Church of Christ? Why? It's because of the faith that we have in common. It's also important to remember that because everything else really doesn't matter if this is what binds us together. If we began to examine ourselves closely in some kind of group dynamic, some kind of sociological study, we could probably find a lot that would separate us. There's age differences, generational differences. There is something that the older people, a perspective that they have that the young whippersnappers just can't understand. There are things that the young whippersnappers know and understand that those of an older generation just cannot grasp and contemplate. There may be economic differences that would separate us if we allowed them. There may be the haves and the have-nots and the somewheres in the middles. There may be interests that would separate us. You may have a hobby that I find absolutely the most boring waste of time. I may have interests that you scratch your head and say, what does he care about that for? You might root for the wrong sports team. First place I worked in a what we might call a full-time location was in South Alabama, a small congregation in Brundage, south of Montgomery, between Montgomery and Dothan. We were in enemy territory. My family, with the exception of our son who's here this morning, are Alabama fans. There's not many Alabama fans in Brundage, Dothan, Alabama, with our experience when we were there. The congregation that we were a part of, a small congregation, we were the only Alabama fans. Everybody else was an Auburn fan, which made it awkward about every day, but especially the Sunday after that Saturday, because there was always somebody happy and somebody upset. And not only were you upset that Sunday after that Saturday, but seeing those people reminded you, because they were the enemy. And that might otherwise separate us, but it did not. Because what... Amen. I'm glad. Good. We'll put that on that name tag as well. So, but those things that might separate us didn't matter. It didn't matter that you rooted for one team, I rooted for another. It didn't matter that you were from some part of the country and I was from another. Because what only thing that mattered, and the only thing, and we have to be reminded of this from time to time, don't we? When we have disagreements and we see things differently and we approach things differently, because we're different people, we remind ourselves the only thing that really does matter and the only thing that's really binding us together is our faith. My choice of being a part of this group was not by some arbitrary decision. It was a choice based upon faith. And all of those other trivial disagreements and differences can be dealt with because we have this like precious faith. It is a faith that is a trusting faith. By dictionary definition, faith is a trusting faith. Look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. There are so many examples. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is just one of those where we see the example of the apostles and others who had that kind of trusting faith. They believed and they trusted in Him. We understand, as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at verse 12 in just a second. You understand that faith is much more than just an assent to certain facts. It's much more, it has a basis in believing that I believe that Jesus was born the son of a virgin. I believe that He grew up in the area of Palestine in what we now know as the first century. I believe that He taught these great teachings. I believe He did these wonderful miracles. I believe that He was crucified. I believe on the third day He arose. Yes, that's a part of faith, but it's much more than that. At its very root, faith has with it the idea of a trust, of a handing over to. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 12, at how the Apostle Paul put it, and I think was trying to convince Timothy that he had the same. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Which I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard that until that day, what has been entrusted to me." Notice the two key words, or maybe two of the key words in that verse. He says, "I know and am convinced." There was the idea of that trusting faith. Paul said, "I've suffered, but you know why I suffered? It's not just because I believe certain facts took place. It's because I know Him. And I am persuaded or am convinced that He's able to guard." That's the faith that we have that binds us together. Not just, it is, but not just a faith that we agree upon certain facts, historical biblical facts. Yes, we agree upon those, but we also agree upon what Paul just said, which went far beyond the agreement of certain facts. He says, "I know and am persuaded that He is my God." It's a trusting faith. It must be, if it's going to be a faith of equal standing with theirs, it must be an enduring faith. Maybe we've done ourselves a slight disservice in memorizing the five steps of conversion. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I understand and agree with those, but we must understand them in their complete context because they're not a check-off to-do list in the sense that, okay, hear, check, done that. Believe, check, done that. Confess, check, done that. In the sense that those are things that once we check off our list and we got all five of them on our list, what do we do with to-do list at home? We check them off and when we're through, we throw it away because we don't need to do that anymore because it's done. We understand surely that those acts of obedience are not checklists that can be checked off and say, yes, that I believed before becoming a Christian, if we're to have a faith of equal standing of Peter and Thomas, Paul and those, it's going to be an enduring faith. It's not going to be a one-time thing. Think of the endurance of Paul talked there in 2 Timothy 1 we just read. He said, I know and am persuaded, and that's why I suffer. Not only did it endure over time, but it endured through hardship. How sad it is when children of God who had faith do not allow that faith to endure. And those Christians maybe can be placed in two categories. They may be placed in the category of people who had faith that just didn't last in time. Somehow their faith was like milk. It had an expiration date on it. And it was, they believed for a while, but they kind of outgrew it. And they kind of lost interest. And they quit becoming interested and quit becoming faithful and quit attending the services and all of that. But there's another group of Christians whose faith does not endure through hardship. That they had faith and they were with us. They had that like precious faith of an equal standing. But when they hit some hard time, they gave up on that faith. The faith that could have helped them through was given up. But it's an enduring faith. And it must be, we must emphasize, it must be an obedient faith. We won't take the time this morning, but turn over in your home study and read James chapter 2. Read the book of Romans and hear Paul's emphasis upon that obedient faith. He begins and ends his treatise on faith in talking about it being an obedient faith. James talks so succinctly in James chapter 2 about a living versus a dead faith, and the distinction was whether one did something and one did nothing. But Peter also said, not only is it a faith that we have in common, but it is a precious faith. Or as the English Standard Version says, of an equal standing with ours. We have a faith that has a standing. It is standing, and it is precious because it is so rare. Have you ever thought about your faith in that way? That you have something that is so rare. We're reminded of that almost on a daily basis, aren't we? As wickedness and corruption grows in quantity and quality, we're reminded that there are so many who don't have the faith that we have. And that's why it is so precious, or why it is of such a great standing. Not only did the people in our day not have that faith, but look with me over in the book of Matthew chapter 11. We talked about Thomas getting to see and touch. We talked about Peter being an eyewitness, John being an eyewitness, and their faith being prompted by their eyewitness accounts. But as astonishing as it is, there were some who were there and who saw and still did not have faith. Look at Matthew chapter 11. At Jesus' pronouncement of condemnation upon entire cities of people who did not believe. Matthew 11 verse 20, he says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Because they did not repent. Let's pause there and understand. These people saw his works and they said most of his mighty works had been done there. They didn't just see one thing. They saw a multiplicity of miracles being performed. And he said, verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on that day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Jesus mentions these three cities in which he had done most of his mighty works. And he said, they did not repent. That's just astonishing to us, isn't it? When we think of people who actually got to see and to hear, and we think, how could they? It helps us maybe to understand a little bit. in the world in which we live. We become so frustrated and upset at people who don't believe when it's just right. It's plain. How can you not understand that? Can't you understand plain English? The Bible says right here what you need to do. But do we realize that they were actually whole cities of people who were there and saw him in person and still did not believe? And so it made the faith that Peter and Thomas and those in his day were, even then, they were in the minority. And we who read those stories that John and Peter told of their eyewitnesses' accounts, and we have faith today, we're still in the minority and should not be surprised by that. But it makes our faith all the more precious, because sadly there's just so many who do not have it. They do not have that faith that is precious to us because our salvation depends on it. Except you believe, you cannot have eternal life. Our salvation depends upon that faith. That's why it's precious. That's why it's of a high standing. It's precious because it brings us through every crisis of life, if we'll let it. Do not abandon your faith in the crisis. Hold on to that faith even dearer, because it'll be that gets you through that crisis. And it is precious, lastly, because it gives us hope. That hope that is the anchor of our soul is predicated upon our faith. It has a basis for it. And our faith is precious because our salvation depends upon it. It brings us through the hard times of life. It gives us a hope of heaven above. And it is so rare. There are so many who are dying and lost and don't even know it. Do we really appreciate what we have? You know, I think one of the dangers of Christianity is failing to appreciate what we have. Because if we don't appreciate the preciousness of our faith, it is ready to be discarded. In making a move, you make the decision about what's important and what's not. You hang on to some stuff and you get ready to move and have to think about transporting it 600 miles. You say, well, nah. And inevitably, you get to Florence, Alabama and you say, oh, I wish I'd have kept that. I need that now. We didn't value it. We didn't appreciate it. And so it was so easily discarded. If we begin to devalue our faith, it will be discarded. And I would argue that every soul who has lost their faith started down that road of losing their faith because they didn't appreciate what they had and it became too easy to discard. Let's understand that we have a faith of equal standing with Peter and John and Thomas, who was there and touched and saw, and understand that it is so rare and yet something to be cherished and held on to. Do you have that kind of faith? Then hang on to it. Appreciate it, value it, and do not let it be discarded or taken away from you. Do you not have that faith? Why wouldn't you want it? Why wouldn't you want to have the confidence that Paul said when he says, I know and I am persuaded. In a world of uncertainty and wickedness, wouldn't you like to have one thing that you say, I know and am convinced? Wouldn't you like to have that thing that will bring you through crisis, that would give you hope and salvation? Why not have that precious, because it's rare, that precious faith this morning? And why not, as James cautioned us, to make it a working faith, a faith that does something? If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, why not have that conviction and that faith this morning? And why not come as together we stand and as we sing?
Yeah. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love.